Book of Matthew, chapter 19. We're going to start from verse 16 and move on to verse 26. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. I want to welcome our first-time visitor, Toki, and I want to say thank you for Amy's parents for coming. Yeah, welcome. Please be sure to have some coffee and some refreshments after service. Get to know us a little bit. Okay, let's go ahead and read together in the book of Matthew. We're going to start with verse 16 all the way to 26. We'll read it together. Ready? Begin. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Continue.
"Jesus
answered, "When the young man heard this, he went away sad." They were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With this, man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Amen. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This week, our school finally opened up for the spring semester, the academic year of 2008, and we had an opening ceremony. That's the tradition here in Japan. And at our school's opening ceremony, the chancellor of our school system gave a speech to the incoming freshmen and explained the meaning of the expression, "Heaven helps those who help themselves." And that was by Benjamin Franklin. And he explained that the term heaven, with that term, Benjamin Franklin meant God. And now, even though Japan is a land with what he said 80,000 gods, Japanese people can still apply the meaning of the expression "heaven helps those who help themselves" because it's a proverb about self-determination and self-reliance and so on. Now, in past sermons, I've said that Japan is a country with religious traditions, but it is not necessarily a religious country. It may be a country with many gods, as many as, you know, the Buddhists and the Shinto belief systems have. But in daily practice, people live with very little knowledge of who these gods are. And these gods play a very small role in affecting the Japanese life in general. However, this is not to say that Japan is not a moral country. People without religion can be just as moral, and in some cases we found them to be even more moral, to have a stronger sense of morality than people with religion. And you and I know that there are plenty of people who have done evil things in the name of religion. Our subject today is, "Can't I be good without God?" This is a continuation of what we started last week, speaking on culture and morality. And we're going to look at some questions that deal with morality and the Christian faith. So the question is, can't I be good without God? Just because I don't follow a certain religion, it doesn't mean I can't be a good person. I have standards of what's right and what's wrong. I can tell the difference between what's good and what's bad. Why do I need to follow strictly the rules and the rituals of a religion to prove to anyone, even if there is a God, that I can be a decent person or to live a decent life? And besides, isn't a person's morality just based on the culture that she or he lives in? Morality is based on culture. So how can a person from one culture who lives according to the morality of that culture enter another culture and judge the people living in that culture and say to them that they're all wrong? Why do Christians have to go around the world telling people to follow Jesus so that God will accept them and they can be good people? Hindus don't do that. Buddhists don't do that. So why do Christians have to feel like their morality is better than others? Now, these seem to be legitimate questions. Questions. And so here are a few answers that we could give. You know, the first answer is that cultures, when you really look at the various cultures all around the world, yes, you'll find some differences, but what you'll be surprised with is not how different cultures are. If you go to different countries, you'll be surprised at how similar cultures actually are. And many of you know this, since most of you are not from this culture originally. You're from around the world. And you'll probably find that, hey, honesty is honesty, whether you're in Africa or Japan. Truth is truth, whether you're in Canada or in Japan. One of my students this week asked me for relationship advice because she's in love with a foreigner. I'm a teacher at a local college here in the city, and she came to me because she thought, you know, since I'm a foreigner, I knew what a foreign man means when he says something to a girl. And I told her that it would mean the same thing if a man she liked was a Japanese guy. Trust means the same thing in English as it does in Japanese. Whether he's white, black, yellow, blue, orange, a man better say what he means if he truly loves a woman. Amen? It doesn't matter what culture he's from. Honesty is honesty. Wisdom is wisdom. Love is love. Cultures are more similar than they are different. Morality, if morality is based on culture, then what do you do with the Nuremberg trials? Nuremberg trials. Let me see if we can get to that slide here. The Nuremberg trials was a series of court cases held in Nuremberg, Germany. They were prosecuting leaders involved in the Nazi regime. And the most famous trial involved 24 key Nazi leaders charged with crimes against humanity. And in his book, Peter Haas, Morality After Auschwitz, said, "The German culture of the 1930s and 1940s embraced an ethic that paved the way for Hitler's jailing and murdering of Jews." Richard Rubinstein wrote that the Holocaust was possible only because a new ethic was in place that did not define the arrest and the deportation of Jews as wrong, and in fact defined it as ethically tolerable or even good. It was a good thing in the 1930s and 40s of Germany to find Jews, to attack them, to persecute them, to murder them. It was that culture's morality. And so it was not wrong to murder, to lie, to cheat a certain group of people, to oppress them in that culture at that time. And so what happened was, after the war, when Germany lost and the Nazis were put on trial, there was a big problem in the trials that prosecuted those leaders. The problem was that in the defense, they were saying that, look, we didn't do anything wrong. In our culture, in our legal system, it was the right thing to do to get Jews, to attack them, to oppress them, and to murder them. And so how can you, in your culture, judge us, in our culture, as being wrong? You can't do that. You can't appeal to anything within your culture that relates to our culture. The only reason we're having this trial is because you won, and we lost. If we had won, there wouldn't be this trial. That was a pretty good defense. And it stopped the Nuremberg trials. It came to a halt. And then finally, the U.S. lead prosecution, a man by the name of Robert Jackson, he was the chief counsel. Finally, he said, look, you had your culture and we had ours. You had your laws and we had our laws. But we need to appeal to a law that is above the law in order to find justice. There is a law above our law and a law above your law. And that's what we have to appeal to in order to have justice being done. You have a culture and you have another culture, but there is something that transcends. There is a morality. There is a standard of right and wrong that goes beyond this culture and that culture. And that's what we're saying the morality of the cross, the morality of Christ, is. Christian morality is not Western morality. Therefore, it transcends cultural differences. Now, even though Western morality comes from Christian morality, it doesn't mean Christian morality is limited by the West. How do I illustrate this? When you go to a curry restaurant, you're not eating curry the way that it's served in India. You're eating Japanese curry. Curry is at a new level in the world right now. It's on the same level as pizza or ramen. It goes beyond culture. And actually, it takes the best qualities that's suited for that culture into itself. So when you have curry in India, what Indians like is that spiciness, that bite, that that stuff that makes you sweat. But Japanese aren't, they're not gonna have that. They like that creamy, that flavor, that savory, subtle thing that happens in there with the potatoes and the carrots. And it brings out the best in that culture. And that's what Christianity does. That's the morality of Christianity. It's not just Western morality. Christianity brings out the best in Christian moral, in the Western morals, and takes it into the church. The church comes into the East and it brings out the best in Eastern culture because it transcends cultural differences. Those are some answers that we could give to the question of morality. But let's take a look at what Jesus said. What were his answers? Well, he gave two kinds of answers. The first kind was for one kind of person, and that is the person who thinks that his morality is just fine, that what he does without God is enough. And that was the story that we just read in Matthew chapter 19, the story of the rich young ruler. And the man said, you know, what I'm doing is plenty good. I know the difference between right and wrong. So what's my problem? And Jesus pointed out that problem. He notices that he has more of a commitment to money than he does to God. And that's what God is saying to anyone who thinks that their morality is enough. Everyone's morality, everyone's culture lacks something that makes it fall short of its own standards. There is a hole in every culture's morality. And that hole, it becomes like a chasm that separates us from God. Because where we have morality, God demands perfection. And the only thing that can bridge that gap and connect man and God is the cross. The cross is the answer to the morality problem in any culture created by this hole. Now, this hole is not only a chasm between God and man, but it also becomes an emptiness inside of a person, because it ends up leaving even the most moral, the most religious and devout person unsatisfied. And that was the problem with the young man who asked Jesus that question. Right? Every person doing their best to live a good and decent life knows how much they fall short of their own standards. The more religious you are, the more good you try to be, the more you know how bad you actually are and how much in need of God you are. And that's not just for non-Christians, but that's for Christians as well. Now, the difference is that Christians are not trying to be good so that God will accept them. Christians are not trying to be good so that God will accept them. Like Fernando says, Christians are good because God has already accepted them. Students at my school, they're not the brightest students in the world. We're not Harvard. We're not Tokyo University. We're not even Hiroshima University. We're just little old Hiroshima College of Foreign Languages, a vocational school. And for students to get into Tokyo or to Harvard or to Hirodai, they have to study very hard. But for students to get into our school, not at all. we are what they call a subete dome. We stop the sliding and downward. But they don't have to study hard to get in. But as their teacher, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that they don't pass my class unless they study hard. They study hard because they belong to my class. Not to get into my class, they're already in. But because they're in my class, they study hard. Christians aren't good because they have to have God accept them. God already accepts them, and that's what makes them good. Now, Japan is a very moral society. I've been here almost 10 years now, and I've found that the Japanese culture, in some ways, has better morals than where I grew up in America. You know, I can't believe that some people leave their bikes out on the streets with just a little lock. Just like that. That's just crazy. I've lost my cell phone twice in a different city. And both times, I've had it returned to me. I've even lost my wallet on an ass tram line station. And the next day, somebody turned it in to the attendant at that station. Not one yen was missing. Now, you who don't live in, who are coming from a different country, you're just like, that's just wild. That's exactly what my friend said from, you know, who live in Los Angeles. They can't believe how good people are in Japan. What a moral country this is. Now, as moral and as good as Japanese people, you know what? You and I both know that there are still people living here who are confused. They're afraid. They're lonely. People are still empty, depressed, living without hope. And so you can have a moral culture without God. But it doesn't mean you don't need God any less. He knows that human morality can only go so far. But in the end, people will still end up like that young man that Jesus spoke to, empty, alone, depressed, hopeless, looking for something that will truly satisfy their deepest need. For a different kind of person, Jesus gives a different kind of answer. For the proud, he says that God only accepts perfection. But for the humble, he gives grace. For the humble, he gives grace. And I'm not going to have us read the entire scripture. I'm just going to tell the story. Jesus tells a story in the book of Luke, chapter 19, of a tax collector, a man named Zacchaeus. And as he was coming into the town, this tax collector is a very short man. He climbs up the tree to actually see Jesus. He's desperate to know Jesus. He wants something in his life that gives him purpose, meaning, hope. And so Jesus sees him. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house." And he goes into his house and he has a dinner. And people are going crazy. How could Jesus accept and be a part of this man's life? This man is dishonest. He's filthy. He cheats people. He oppresses people. But Jesus took him in. And that man said, "You know what, Jesus, from now on, I'm going to pay back everybody that I cheated. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them four times as much as what I've taken from them." And he wants to have a good life from that point on. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Yeah, that's great. You're in the kingdom. Welcome to the family." Why? Because he's a good person? No, because he knows he's a bad person. And he says that I came not to judge the world, but to seek and save that which was lost, whether it's one culture or another. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. He didn't come for good people. He came for people who knew by their own culture standards that they were bad. The tax collector was one of these people. Today, he would be the pachinko parlor owner who is in this business because maybe his family owns the real estate. He would be that akumu or that consumer loans collection agent, or he would be the manager of the hostess bar down in Nagarekawa. They have those jobs because they can't find any other work. He would be the kid who joined the motorcycle gang with the blonde hair and the baggy clothing. Why? Because his friends are in it. They know that they're not doing the right thing, but they somehow just can't get themselves out of it. There's people like that in every single culture. No matter what the culture, there are people who know they are living wrong and can't seem to get themselves out. Jesus came to find them and to tell them that, you know what, even though your culture may have rejected you, I'm not going to reject you. Your own people may oppress you. Your own people may reject you. They may treat you as dirt, see you as less than equal, keep you on the outside, but because maybe you're not as smart, you're not as cool, you're not as thin, you're not as strong, or you're not as socially acceptable. But Jesus says, I will not reject you. I will not leave you sitting on the outside. I will not abandon you. I will not condemn you. I came to find you and to save you. I came to find the weak and to give them strength. I came to find the hungry and to feed them. I came to find the depressed and to give them hope. I came to find the guilty and to give them forgiveness. I came to find those who are trapped in addiction, and I came to set them free. I came to find the lonely and to give them a true relationship. I came to find the dirty and to make them clean. I came to find the foolish and give them wisdom. I came to find the hurting and to give them healing. The Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. The Son of Man did not come to judge every culture, but to find, to seek, and to save that which was lost. In my school, it's one thing to graduate, but one of our school's emphasis is to find a good job after you graduate. And the students at my school in general, they're successful. We have a good graduation rate. However, there are some students who slip and fall through the cracks. They just can't seem to pass their company entrance exams or their interviews. They just can't seem to find a decent job to get them going after graduation. And they struggle. And most students, what they do is they'll talk to their teacher, they'll get advice, you know, what should I do, how should I write my resume, all these things. But there are some students who just can't because they're too shy, they don't know what to say, they're embarrassed, they have too much pressure, they're so busy, and they slip and they fall through the cracks, and they hurt. They go home. All their friends have gotten a decent job. They're graduated. They got their certificates. They passed their tests. They're going to have a good job after. And they look at themselves and they compare and they think, God, what is wrong with me? And the president of our school said, Chris, you know, there's people just with broken hearts. They don't know what to do. And he said, Chris, if you have any ideas, please let us know and we'll try to do something. And so I was thinking, Lord, what can we do for these students who are weak, who are shy, but who are hurting? And I was thinking on that one scripture in Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. I was thinking, how can we do that? How can we find a way to encourage each other? And so I came up with this idea of the Pen Pal Hope Campaign. And that is for the student who is too shy to speak up. For the student who doesn't have as many friends that he can go to and let them know what he's struggling with. He can write a letter in secret. And he could give that letter to a teacher who will pass that letter on to a secret partner. And that secret partner will write a response. He doesn't know who this person is, He just knows what that person's going through. And that, and all he does is write a letter, hey man, you can do it. Just keep going. Don't give up. Keep trying. We support you. You know, do your best. Get a haircut. Get up out of bed. And that person will send that letter back to the teacher, and the teacher will give it back to that student. And so on and so forth, back and forth. And this program is not for everyone. This is a completely voluntary campaign. But it's for the shy and for the lonely who don't have a voice because they're too shy to speak up. There are people like this in every school, in any city, in any society, in any culture. And Jesus came for these people. And if you're one of them, Jesus came for you. He came to find you and to save you. Come to Jesus and ask Him to help you get out of the life you're living. Ask Him to help you to stop hurting people, stop living wrong, and to start living right. He came for you and is waiting for you to ask Him for help. Now, if you know one of these people, if you meet one of them at work all the time, if you sit next to these people at your job, you know what? Jesus sends you to them. So please, give them the love. Give them the forgiveness, the hope, the grace, the friendship, the power, the salvation that's found in Jesus. Please, do this because Jesus did it for you. And let's praise God as He makes the culture around you better and better day after day. Shall we pray? I'd like to ask Ian to come on up and get us ready for the closing song. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for you the answers to these questions that we ask ourselves and that maybe others ask of our faith. But more than the answers, Lord, give us the heart to see through the issues and get right to the problem, just like you did, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those who need more than just religion, more than just ritual, more than tradition, but Lord, a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would do what you did when you were here 2,000 years ago, and that is to seek and to save what was lost. And Lord, for this we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we rise as we close, sing our closing song?